Everybody. Welcome to worship on this first Sunday in the season of Lent. Would you be seated, please? I do extend the warmest welcome I can, and I hope that after the service you'll linger for a little while and enjoy one another's company over coffee in the parish hall. When you go into the parish hall today, you'll see that the sign-up sheet is there for the procession of the cross that we're doing throughout the season of Lent. There are three spaces left. And so I'd encourage you to sign up if you haven't done that yet so that we can ensure that the cross gets from home to home as we would like it to. And in the leaflet, when you came into church this morning, you'll see that there are a variety of upcoming events. So I encourage you to pick up one of those leaflets and participate in some of those activities as you're able to. Now, just before we begin, I'd like to ask Kim Fuster if he would come forward and say a word, and after him, Dave and Beth Reed. Thanks.
Good morning. Just give me a minute to take off my choir hat and put on my Memorial Garden hat. That's much better. The Memorial Garden was created 20 years ago and dedicated by Ken Anderson. It's a beautiful spot for people to relax, for pictures to be taken after weddings, but primarily the purpose was to honor the cremated remains of our loved ones. During COVID, where there was no maintenance done, the garden fell into fairly bad disrepair. Last year, however, and thanks to a very generous and anonymous donation, the garden was restored and is better than ever, and we have made arrangements to have it continue to be professionally maintained for the next while anyway. If you would like information about the commemoration of your loved ones, to make pre-arrangements for yourself or for other people, there is information on the website. You can call the office. You can email me. My email address is timfuster56. That's my name and IQ. And I'd be happy to answer any questions that you have. Thank you.
Good morning. We are Dave and Beth Reed, and we have a little secret to share.
It's not a secret. It shouldn't be a secret. On Tuesdays, a group of us gathers in the Westminster Room from 11:30 to 1 to discuss our impressions and thoughts on a book of the Bible. We've just completed the book of John and begun Acts of the Apostles. And this Tuesday, we'll be discussing the Acts chapters 7 and 8. Peggy Roffey, who's our facilitator, initiated Messages and Melodies, and we're really enjoying it. Messages and Melodies connect specific hymns to the scripture we're studying each week. Scripture and hymn lyrics become the talking points of our conversations, and these are good conversations. Peggy's contact info is in the bulletin, and this study is open to everyone, and there's room for you. So please feel free and welcome to contact Peggy or just drop in and be with us. Thank you.
Well, again, a good morning and a glorious day. Would you please stand? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, whose Son fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, but did not sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in submission to your Spirit, that as you know our weakness, so we may know your power to save. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
You please be seated.
A reading from the book of Romans. As sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned with when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Whoever trusts in the Lord is surrounded by steadfast love. Whoever trusts in the Lord is surrounded by steadfast love. Blessed are those whose offenses are forgiven, whose sin has been put away. Blessed are those to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you. My guilt I did not hide. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord. And so you forgave the wickedness of my sin. That are faithful pray to you in time of trouble. When great flood water rises, it shall not come near them. You are a place to hide me in. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with shouts of deliverance. In the Lord is surrounded by steadfast love. Praise to you, O Lord, King of eternal glory. Praise to you, O Lord, King of eternal glory.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Lord, King of eternal glory.
Praise to you, O Lord, King of eternal glory.
Would you be seated, please? I remember one time hearing a memorable program on CBC Radio about love songs. Social scientists who examine these kinds of things have determined that love songs can be neatly compartmentalized into 9 categories. And it struck me as such a random and novel theme for a radio program that I actually took notes on what they were saying. So here are the 9 categories. Category 1. Lullabies for grown-ups, like Elvis Presley's Love Me Tender. Category 2, songs of longing. Category 3, songs of devotion. Category 4, songs of bliss. Category 5, songs about distance, like Leaving on a Jet Plane. Category 6, songs about getting it on. Category 7, songs about taboo love. Category 8, songs about heartbreak. And by far the largest category of all, mushy songs like Willie Nelson's Have I Told You Lately That I Love You? Okay, maestro, maestro, maestro. That's enough for today. Thank you very much. So what are these? These are songs to woo by. And today is the first Sunday in Lent, and today the Bible from Matthew's Gospel presents us with the wooing of the Lord, better known as the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. Now, the devil didn't show up at Jesus' front door with a box of chocolates and a bouquet of long-stemmed roses, but nevertheless, the story portrays Satan appealing to Jesus' appetites and ego. Wooing it was. Now, it strikes me as an interesting passage, this temptation of Jesus. It begins first by telling us how Jesus came to be in the wilderness. And according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, you know, when you look at this story plainly, it would appear that the Holy Spirit was doing Jesus no favors. But at another level, could it be that it's a story about good and evil spirits? An evil spirit and a sacred spirit vying for Jesus' loyalty? Well, of course, this is mystical, almost superstitious language. But I think it brings us closer to the ambiguity of human experience. What's important for us to know is that in the chapter that precedes this one, Matthew 3, Jesus has just been baptized and the Spirit of God has come upon him. So Jesus goes into the wilderness in a position of strength. He's filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I think it has application to us. Sometimes life feels like a wilderness for us too. But even when life feels like a rose garden, every step we take in our daily life is another step into the presence of temptation. There is no moment in our lives that is not a moment of temptation, a moment when disobedience toward God or a compromise of our values is not a possibility. So the Holy Spirit in this passage was doing nothing different to Jesus from what we experience in our daily lives. The question, though, and I hope you'll think about this one, is how intentional are we about seeking the strengthening presence of the Holy Spirit to ward off temptations in our own lives? You see, by reflecting on this story more deeply and not getting caught up in questions about the Holy Spirit's motives or some people's questions about the literal existence of Satan, we may find our own selves within this story. So look at it this way. We've all found ourselves in situations where the right thing to do is not perfectly obvious. Sometimes we think we've made the right choice, but it's only in hindsight that we realize we've made a mistake. And given human nature, even when we do recognize the right choice that lies before us, that's not always the choice we make. Even St. Augustine, who's one of the really big names in church history, is said to have prayed when he was young, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." So at the heart of this story about the wooing of the Lord is the temptation that power presents. Power, a word that in the Greek New Testament is often dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite, can be explosive. Power can be explosive, sometimes in good ways, but also often destructively. So maybe this is another category of songs to woo by, songs about power, because power can be a powerful aphrodisiac. Power profoundly impacts our interpersonal relationships, our social relationships, and our relationship with God. In fact, it seems to me that it's a kind of a photo finish across the finish line for money, sex, and power. But I'd suggest, in light of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, that nothing touches us more profoundly than the temptation to the use of power. Now, power is not always bad. Power can destroy, but power can also create. So what does this power that destroys look like? Well, think of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, given every pleasure, every delight, everything necessary for a good life, and yet they wanted more. Their sin was the sin of our culture, wanting things we really don't need. We may possess everything we need, but many of us still want more. Satan wooed Jesus with the power that destroys. And it's three times that he did this. First, the devil tempted Jesus to use his miraculous power to feed his own physical appetites. At verse 3, we read, Satan came to him and said, "If you're the Son of Man, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Second, Satan tempted Jesus to use his powerful relationship with God recklessly to dazzle or for the sake of a thrill. At verse 6, "Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. God will save you," like it was some kind of Middle Eastern bungee jump. And third, Satan tried to incite Jesus to disloyalty for the sake of worldly power. Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and said at verse 9, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." But Jesus would have none of it. And I think what's important to note, especially going back to my earlier question about how intentional are we about equipping ourselves with what we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the face of temptation, is that Jesus responded to the devil each time with Scripture. Did you notice that? That Jesus countered every temptation with a brief passage of Scripture that he had committed to memory, in these cases, from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. So in response to the first temptation to feed himself, Jesus said, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." To the second temptation, Jesus responded, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test," and so resisted the temptation to fling himself off the pinnacle of the temple. And to the third temptation, he said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him," clarifying where his loyalties lay. So as a piece of practical advice, maybe for Lent or throughout the year, maybe you'll think about one of the chronic temptations in your own life. And maybe you'll think about memorizing one or two passages of Scripture that can serve as a kind of mantra to counter that temptation. One of my favorites is Philippians chapter 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And years ago when I was involved in youth ministry and trying to instill this value among young people, I said to them, here's a good one, Philippians 4:13. It goes like this. "Oh, I can do all things, all things, all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. And years later, I remember encountering one of the kids from that youth group, and I said, "You remember Philippians 4:13? Oh, I can do all things, all things." So power can destroy, but power can also create. The Apostle Paul drew a distinction between the power of the flesh, or human power, and the power of the Spirit. Human power depends on proper pedigree, positions of status, and connections among those in the power structure. And people can do many good things in the power of the flesh, but they cannot do the work of the Spirit of God. It's the power of the Spirit that is truly creative. So I've talked about the power that destroys. What does the power that creates look like? Well, I like this perspective that I learned from a Quaker writer named Richard Foster. Foster says there are seven marks of spiritual power, the power that creates. Love is the first mark of spiritual power. Power motivated by love seeks the good of other people rather than serving personal reputation or advancement. Again, the Apostle Paul and his mentor, Barnabas, encountered a group of people in Lystra who were so impressed by their spiritual power, that is, by Paul's and Barnabas's spiritual power, that the people tried to turn Paul and Barnabas into Greek gods. Now, being given the status of a deity doesn't sound so bad, maybe, but in the end, power used to advance personal reputation rather than for love is destructive power, and it can destroy us. The second mark is humility. Humility is power under control. Nothing is more dangerous than power in the service of arrogance. Jesus demonstrated the central place of humility at the Last Supper when he washed the callous feet of his disciples. Humility is also unconcerned with reputation. And what an important thing it is to believe that you can accomplish powerful things if you don't care who gets the credit. In fact, that's a good maxim to live by. I can do great things in this world so long as I don't become preoccupied with who gets the credit. The third mark is self-limitation. The power that creates refrains from doing some things, sometimes even doing good things, for the sake of the individual whom we have the opportunity to serve. Good parents know this. You may have the power to rescue your child from a mistake, but sometimes it's better to let them make the mistake and to learn from it. The fourth mark of power is joy. The author M. Scott Peck wrote that the experience of spiritual power is basically a joyful one. Life in Christ is meant to be a life of joy. Now, hear me. Joy is not the same as happiness. Being joyful all the time is not always being in a good mood. Joy, as I define it, and which I think is consistent with what the New Testament teaches, joy is a full and passionate engagement with the full spectrum of human experience. Joy is a full and passionate engagement with the full spectrum of human experience, from grief to ecstasy. Years ago, I had the privilege to be a bone marrow donor, and I remember how joy sneaked up on me as I was wheeled into the operating room. Joy wasn't the only emotion I was feeling. I was experiencing fear. But as I was wheeled into that operating room, I was realizing God gave me the health and the genetic properties, which you have too, that allowed me to be a donor. And my gratitude gave me a sort of a euphoria. Joy is a response to what God has done in our lives, and its power comes as we give away our need for control. The fifth mark is vulnerability. The power that comes from God is not filled with bravado or bombast. Its symbols are a manger and a cross, symbols of vulnerability. It's the power of the wounded healer. I've mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer before. He understood this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew when he became implicated in a plot to assassinate Hitler that he had no moral defense for his complicity. He was entirely vulnerable. But in prison, he wrote that the faithful person is the one who is ready to sacrifice everything when he is called to responsible action in allegiance to God exclusively. Bonhoeffer's vulnerability cost him his life, but he is remembered as one of the most powerful Christian figures of the Second World War. He wouldn't have been remembered if it weren't for vulnerability. The sixth mark is submission. Jesus knew what it meant to submit to the ways of God. Not my will, but thine be done, is what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was executed. Submission is power. That might strike you as a bit ironic. But think about it. When we submit ourselves to others, we have access to their wisdom, to their counsel, to their rebuke, and to their encouragement. But when we are unwilling to submit ourselves to others, we have access to none of that and only to our own. The seventh and final mark of spiritual power that creates is freedom. People were set free when Jesus and his disciples exercised power. The lame walked, the blind saw, the guilty knew forgiveness. And at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this concept of freedom, liberty, boundaries broken down, captives released. So to sum it up, there's a type of power that creates rather than destroys. Now, are these seven qualities that I've just shared with you an exhaustive list? Probably not. But it's a good place to start. These seven qualities can serve as a guide as we cultivate a healthy use of power in our own lives, and admit it or not, we all hold power. For today, having reflected on Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the wooing of the Lord, I hope we'll allow God's Spirit to open our hearts and minds to being wooed by the Lord. God offers a creative power that stands in contrast to the destructive power that we've all observed and perhaps been tempted by in our own lives. Amen.
Let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray.
Our God knows us and the temptations we face. Let us pray to him now. As the Church begins this season of Lent, we ask you to remind us of what is important and what is not, of where we are wandering away and what we need to change, so that by Easter we will be renewed and strengthened for your service in the world. The Lord is God. The world's misery and pain and desperate need of healing are clear to see and affect us all. We pray now for this damaged world with all its weakness, longings and failings, with all its potential and hope. The Lord is God.
There is no other.
Whenever a child is born, we celebrate the creative hope of God. We pray for all being born this week and for their families and communities, that our children may be loved and cared for, safe and happy. The Lord is God.
There is no other.
We pray for all who suffer through others' sin, all victims of abuse or oppression or apathy, all whose adult lives are distorted and misshapen by early damaging experiences which need your healing. In our parish, we pray for Patrick Conboy, Beth Brown, Sylvia Brightwell, David Buckridge, Marilyn Austin, Jim Wills, Emerson Muir, Al McMillan, June Radup, Dave Reed, Abby Woodson, and the Selection Committee. The Lord is God. We remember those who, freed from the aging and pain of their bodies, can live now with you in the peace and joy of heaven. The Lord is God. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the hope we have in Jesus, for the strength to resist temptation and the joy and relief of forgiveness when we fall. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites them to this table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
We share that peace. God, our refuge and our strength, receive all we offer you this day. And through the death and resurrection of your Son, transform us to his likeness. We ask this in his name. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right that we should praise you, gracious God, for you created all things. You formed us in your own image, male and female you created us. When we turned away from you in sin, you did not cease to care for us, but opened a path of salvation for all people. You made a covenant with Israel, and through your servants Abraham and Sarah, gave the promise of a blessing to all nations. Through Moses, you led your people from bondage into freedom. Through the prophets, you renewed your promise of salvation. Therefore, with them and with all your saints who have served you in every age, we give thanks and raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy God, source of life and goodness, all creation rightly gives you praise. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He healed the sick and ate and drank with outcasts and sinners. He opened the eyes of the blind and proclaimed the good news of your kingdom to the poor and to those in need. In all things, he fulfilled your gracious will. On the night he freely gave himself to death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Gracious God, his perfect sacrifice destroys the power of sin and death. By raising him to life, you give us life forevermore. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Recalling his death, proclaiming his resurrection, and looking for his coming again in glory, we offer you, Father, this bread and this cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that all who eat and drink at this table may be one body and one holy people, a living sacrifice in Jesus Christ our Lord. through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
We say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We break this bread.
Communion in Christ's body once broken.
Let your church be the wheat which bears its fruit in dying.
If we have died with him, we shall live with him. If we hold firm, we shall reign with him. Thank you.
Amazing grace is pretty marvelous, isn't it? Let us pray. Faithful God, in this holy bread you increase our faith and hope and love. Lead us in the path of Christ, who is your word of life. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God,
whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you and your loved ones in this community, now and evermore. Amen. Depart in peace in the name of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.